Live what you believe. Do you know what it is that you believe? At Daleville Christian Church, each worship service, we affirm our faith taken from God's Word. Today's is from 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 18th verse. Christ suffered and died for sins once for all. He never sinned, and yet he died for us who have sinned. He died so he might bring us to God. His body died, but his spirit was made alive. God's word is from Luke's Gospel, the 23rd chapter, the 39th through the 43rd verses. Again, talking about Jesus' crucifixion, and there were two other men crucified with Jesus. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Again, this Sunday, we turn to familiar words from Jesus' lips. These are words for living that Jesus gave us as he died for us. Words from Jesus' cross. I've read an entire book that claims that a man's dying words are important, very important. We already believe that everything Jesus said was important, but I simply notice that the words we are looking to in this day, before and the season before Easter, these words are the words from a man who is dying. For the last three Sundays, we have looked at Jesus' prayer to the Heavenly Father, which he spoke from the cross, more dying words, saying, "Father, forgive them." As we read that passage each Sunday, we also must have noticed that Jesus was not the only one being crucified that day in the city of Jerusalem so long ago. As I mentioned, the Romans crucified thousands of people while the Romans ruled the world. One emperor lined the road to the city of Rome with crucified men on crosses. The Romans were not a decent people. All of the gospel accounts agree that Jesus was not the only person crucified that day, and they also call the other two men criminals. I'll get back to that in a moment. But all the gospel accounts also agree that all three men being crucified spoke before they died. Luke records a conversation between Jesus and the two criminals. All three men crucified that day were receiving a punishment for criminals, and the two men next to Jesus are criminals. You and I and every reader of the gospel knows that these two are criminals, and we contrast that fact with Jesus, who is not a criminal. And the reader of the Gospels would be hard-pressed to find anything that Jesus had done wrong. Certainly, Jesus had done nothing deserving of crucifixion. These men are described by their status as criminals. We are not told much more about these two men except their reputation that they are criminals. The Bible uses the word robbers to describe these two men. Alternative words include bandits or thieves. Luke's gospel, for whatever reason, likes to refer to these two as criminals or wrongdoers. That's how they are first mentioned in Luke. Luke is telling us not only their terrible death is near, but Luke is also telling us that they have done some terrible things. The words criminal and wrongdoer cover a lot more territory, but let's look at those words. Let's remember something about words. We all know what politically correct speech is. It's important to be PC, isn't it? Politically correct. But we also have words that are politically charged. That's a different kind of PC, isn't it? Politically charged words used to be communist or fascist. Those are politically charged words. Today's politically charged words probably include the words drug dealer, Islamist, or today a politically charged word would be gun control or gay or Muslim or LGBT. The word that was used by the Bible to describe these two men was at the time probably a politically charged word. Robber, bandit, or even highwayman. All are acceptable possibilities. We don't think much of these crimes today. We might need to think about Jesus' time when people lived hand to mouth. They lived from paycheck to paycheck if they received a paycheck. In a time without social services, no welfare or social security to steal someone's money. That was probably literally taking food out of their mouths. A robber or a thief could easily sentence someone to death or the risk of death by stealing their money. And these men are probably not petty thieves. These men are probably what we would call habitual criminals or even career criminals. They have stolen money from people over and over and over again, and it seems apparent that they got caught. What sort of thieving criminals really bother us these days? People who steal a life savings? People who steal retirement accounts? What was that guy's name? Bernie Madoff? $65 billion fraud. There's a thief. Kind of a super thief, wouldn't you say? So thief or robber may fit the bill for these two men. Now, there are some researchers who have suggested that these two crucified men were revolutionaries, which would also be a politically charged word, what we might call anarchists or rebels or rebel rousers, even insurgents. And that's a fascinating idea. But none of the gospel reports make that connection. The men crucified with Jesus were thieves or robbers. These robbers, these two men whose crimes were despicable in their day, they were sentenced to death by crucifixion just as Jesus was. What does this mean? Well, it means, first of all, that Jesus was considered a criminal in the same way as these men. To the Romans, and maybe some Jews, Jesus' crimes were just as heinous, just as deserving of death as the two thieves. I think that's worth noticing. And second, Jesus was being treated like a criminal. Again, unlike in America, where even some of our criminals are not treated like criminals, we want to notice this detail. Jesus was being treated like a criminal. Jesus had protested this at his arrest, saying, "Have you come out to get me like you would a robber?" Think of all those videotapes we've seen on the evening news, criminals in orange suits and manacles or handcuffs, some still hoping to hide their faces from the cameras, shuffling along. Now think of your God being in that situation. Because God was. God was in Christ. The Apostle Paul will later write, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Now, Jesus had told the disciples that this very thing would happen. You see, Jesus had told them that he would be handed over, be condemned to death. Jesus told the disciples that it was all going to be very legal. Jesus was as Jesus had predicted. Jesus was mocked. Jesus had been mocked by the soldiers. Luke mentions that one of the criminals decided to also mock Jesus. This criminal joins in the mocking that he has heard from the people in the crowd. The mockery that came from this other condemned man was particularly wrong because, as the other criminal mentioned, the men stood condemned, and rightly so, for the crimes that they had committed. And this criminal, the true criminal, decided to mock the innocent man, Jesus. So the other criminal rebukes the mocking criminal. The criminal asks the other question about being God-fearing. Do you not even fear God? Remember, Jesus said that the only person we should fear is God. And therefore, should you not, as you are dying, demonstrate a fear of God? And in the one criminal's question, is there a confession or a realization that Jesus is the Son of God? This is not made clear, but the criminal addresses Jesus as Jesus. And I read, this is the only place in the entire Bible that anyone addresses Jesus simply by name. What does that mean? I'm not sure. Maybe that's another question to ask when you go to heaven. But it may suggest a level of faith within this criminal who also makes a request of Jesus the King. When he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There is a variation in this statement. Jesus, remember me when you come with your kingly power. Suggesting belief in the return of the King in power and with power. Other possible translations are, Jesus, remember me when you come as King. Remember me when you come into power, when you come in your kingly glory, when you begin ruling as King. Those are all acceptable. But there is clearly the belief that the title King belongs to Jesus. Your glory, your kingdom, your power, when you are King, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus responds famously, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now we could discuss what paradise is. Is it heaven? Which heaven is it? And you say, what? What heaven is it? Well, the Apostle Paul says he saw the third heaven. How many are there? I don't know, but if three is a perfect number and he saw the third one, is that the highest heaven? And you say, but which heaven am I going to? I don't know. The great author Dante, who wrote of heaven and hell, stated that whatever level of heaven we are in, we will know that it is the right one, and we will be happy with where we are in heaven. But what does Dante know? He was just a great poet. There are those who are troubled by this report in Luke's gospel of the two criminals and Jesus and their conversation. Believe me, the several pages of commentary I read on this passage was not easy reading. Often scholars will attempt to make the text say something that it does not in fact say. Some people always want their sinners who are being saved to act, behave, and vocally pronounce their repentance. But that is our problem. That is not a Bible problem. Please hear that. Not everyone in the Bible who is healed or saved asks or demonstrates repentance. Most famously was the woman who touched Jesus' garment hem. She did not even speak to Jesus. She did not ask for healing, and yet she was healed. Jesus praises the woman's faith. Her actions spoke louder than words, didn't they? So let us remember what Jesus knows and what we do not know. Jesus knows the human heart. We do not know what is in the human heart. People will ask, am I going to heaven? Am I going to hell? The question is, what is in your heart? Is there fruit to suggest the Holy Spirit at work in you? We look on the outside, but God looks on the heart. The human heart is the key, not the human tongue. Jesus wants to be Lord over all, including the tongue, but it is the heart that must be claimed first. It is out of the heart, Jesus said, that comes the works. Let me suggest that one other aspect of the so-called deathbed confession that so many find unfair. Let me ask you, do you think so little of your own salvation. You who did not wait until their deathbed to make a confession of Christ. You of little faith. Take the fact that I exercise, for example. If I die tomorrow while exercising, or I die after exercise, some will say, he worked so hard on his health and now he's dead. He worked so hard to live a long life, now he's dead. What those people failed to understand was the quality of my health every day. I'm not exercising to live longer. I'm exercising to live better. Your deathbed confessor never had a chance to live a better life. The deathbed confessor will probably die wishing they had confessed Jesus as Lord sooner in life rather than at death. Jesus' promise to this poor man on the cross next to Jesus demonstrates God's graciousness. It gives truth to the words that the Apostle Paul would later write, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was taunted by the other criminals saying, save yourself and us. Jesus did save one criminal, the criminal who feared God and saw Jesus as king. This report clearly tells us that it's never too late to turn to Jesus. It's never too late to be saved, if that is what you need to hear. But it should be added, why wait? Why wait to go to prison and be executed before you decide to be saved? Why wait until you're facing death before you decide to be saved? Why not start a new life now? Why not start a better life now? Why not follow Jesus now? One more thing. Jesus is the way to paradise. The only way to paradise is a guest pass from Jesus at the gate. Without knowing Jesus, you can't get in. Jesus did not say to the criminal on the cross, see you later in paradise. Jesus did not say, you are going to paradise. Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus said, today you will be with me, and I will be in paradise. Jesus is saying, you will be my guest. That's important. Because whatever else any of us thinks about this conversation on the cross, Jesus and this criminal, whatever else we think about this, how can a life of crime get anyone into paradise? The answer is a life of crime cannot get you into paradise. A life of crime can't get you into paradise, and a life of righteousness can't get you into paradise. Nothing can get you and I into paradise. No thing can get us into paradise. A lifetime of good deeds also can't get you into paradise. A good life can't get you into paradise. Only a person gets you to paradise, and it's Jesus. If you are interested in paradise or heaven, I strongly suggest that you get to know the only person who can take you there, Jesus. Finally, it's never too late in this life to call on Jesus. It's never too late in this life to call on Jesus. Jesus was taunted by the crowd and by the soldiers and the leaders to save. And you see, Jesus did save. Jesus saved that one criminal that afternoon. Amen.